Let me say a word from the Lord as a part of a continuation of the service that we just had. And to preface that, I'll read a passage of Scripture from Philippians where Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." A word of encouragement, and let you know that as a man such as Peter, Lord, stands before you, the things that he shares with you come out of experience, most of which we would label as suffering. And he would not say that, but I would want to say that to you. Therefore, let it be clear in your heart that there is no shortcut, as has been said, to godliness and to knowing God. And a part of that journey is suffering. That's part of it. Now, you don't go around telling everyone that, particularly one that you're trying to say, "I want you to come to know the Lord Jesus and introduce him to Christ." But a part of the pilgrimage of a man of God, a woman of God, is that of suffering. And know the Lord and the fellowship of his suffering. And I would say before you today, from experience, that there is more joy in the walk with the Lord as you go through suffering than there is in the victory time, in the time of great accomplishment, in the time of accolades and prestige or anything that would go with it that you might see, that there is more to the Lord in a time of suffering and in a valley than there is on a mountain peak. And he's just as real in the valley as he is on the mountain peak. And I think we need to praise the Lord for that. Really do. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Don't go seeking persecution. But at the same time, recognize that as you walk and move with God, there are those times where we must learn the fellowship of his suffering. And it is there that a man is made, that God molds and conforms us, as the Scripture said, and makes us into his image. And now, I wish you would turn to Matthew chapter 10. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16. I will be speaking in a very practical manner and dealing with the church structure that you deal with. And as a backdrop for what I will be saying, I would encourage you to try to remember some of the characteristics of Jesus' leadership and then the way that was implemented in the life of the church. And that is where I'll pick up. And this afternoon, in the brief time we have, we're going to talk about new wineskins. New wineskins. Matthew chapter 9 and beginning in verse 16. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottle break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." This passage of Scripture applies very succinctly to us and where we are as a denomination, as churches individually. And this is a passage of Scripture that is always applicable to any age. Most of the time, church history tells us that men in church life, men who are spiritual leaders, fail to heed and listen to this message of our Lord. Remember again, we're listening to the teachings of Jesus as he was trying to help his disciples understand how to be what they were called to be. And there is a great lesson here for the church. And this lesson applies specifically to us today. Now let us go back to Acts, where we were this morning as we were thinking about the nature of the church. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were born into the kingdom of God. And as this happened, spiritual fellowship took place, or the church was born. And through the birth of the church, a new dynamic was set forth. and ordinary people assumed and were catapulted into an extraordinary ministry to the point that the known world of that day was literally turned upside down. Now, I just happen to stand before you believing that God still wants that same kind of church. It hasn't changed. However, men are always the same as God is always the same. And men tend to solidify and put in rock or concrete or institutionalize or whatever you want to say it, a good thing. And when we get a good thing going, then we want to institutionalize it and make it self-perpetuating. And when we institutionalize what God is doing, we automatically begin ruling God out of it. That's what he's saying in the Matthew passage. God is always going to have to renew me and to renew you. That never will stop because we're just not perfect enough and we constantly come back to the place of pride as God does something. And there is always the need for God to be in the process of renewing and changing. Now, we have a church. It's called a Baptist church. I assume most here are Baptist. Maybe some of you are not. But we're going to assume that it is a Baptist church. And in this church, we have programs. And in these programs, God, and through these programs, God has through the years done many wonderful things. And we can say amen to that. We have, in fact, institutionalized these programs. And men now in churches, including pastors, serve the Lord through the program, right? What has happened to us, ladies and gentlemen, is that the program has become the Lord. Not anything bad with the program, but it is bad when that program becomes the Lord. I have been able to go to church council meetings and see people argue for 3 hours over amount of money and a budget and who's going to get what night and what time. And people are serving institutionalism and programs and not serving the Lord. And Jesus is not the Lord of that kind of thing. That is not to say that there is anything wrong with Sunday school, WMU, training union. Not anything necessarily wrong with them, although I could point out some things I think we might improve. You could too. But the point is they become our enemy when they become the Lord. And people in the churches think that we are attempting to enlist them through the nominating committee to serve the Lord in an organization. That is the poorest, most rotten, stinking, putrefied motivation to serve God I've ever heard of. Somebody please say amen. Amen. It really is. It's awful. Enlisting men to give their time and they put us on a catalog just like they do the Rotary Club and the Lions Club and all the other cancer drives and I don't have time for this and I've got time for that and I need to let the Lord have a little bit of my time and they want me to do this at the church. Praise God, if that's the kind of business we're in, I want to go get in some other kind of business. Dear people, God is in the business of calling men to Himself for them to be a part of His living church, the body of Jesus, in this earth. And the Holy Spirit, God is big enough, as Peter has just said, to talk to a man and let him know whether he ought to teach Sunday school class or not. And if you got to go around begging him and twisting his arm, then there's something wrong with the spiritual climate in your church. And the pastor is responsible for setting that spiritual climate, just as Jesus was responsible for setting the climate with His disciples. He couldn't do it with a mass, but He did with a few. Now, we're talking about then how to go about doing this. You see, the system runs us. The system takes all my time. I move to a new church. What do I get? A list of people who want to meet with me on various committees because they're having conflict. Praise God. I want to go tell them all to jump in the lake. I can't do it, but I want to. Please don't call them and tell them I said that. But now, the only way that I have found to deal with this is understand the principle of new wineskins. Now, new wineskins, I would say to you, represent the way of getting a job done. What is a wineskin? It was made probably out of goat skin, and it was made to contain wine. There was no refrigeration, and it would ferment, and if you drink enough of it, it would probably make you drunk, you know? It would ferment. You just put it out in that hot sun, 120 degree weather, and see what's going to happen to it. And it would swell up. And the old wineskin had become rigid and no elasticity to it, and therefore it would burst and the wine would run on the ground. Now they understood the illustration. Let us interpret it a little bit. What is happening to us, as I understand this analogy, is that we are taking the precious wine of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that life is, and we're pouring it in old wineskins, and they break open. And the wine is poured out on the ground, and we go around carrying our precious wineskin, telling the world, here is the good news of Jesus Christ. And they can see the hole in the dumb thing, and we can't even see it. You ever think about it? No wonder the world laughs at us. There is nothing alive there, and it's all been poured out, as the Scripture says, on the ground. How can we be such dummies? I don't know. It just troubles my heart to think that we have come to the place in our lives, and men have always done this, but that man in every generation does not see that God is a person who is alive, breathing life into His people. Now, I am not advocating that you throw away the program. Man, I'm an advocate of it. However, let me suggest to you the making of some new wineskins. Now, when Jesus said make new wineskins, He said you preserve both of them. Did you hear that a moment ago? That means you preserve the old wineskin, you preserve the new wineskin and the new wine in it. Now, wineskin representing a structure. And we have plenty of structures. Jesus came alongside Judaism, and He built a structure. Did you know that? Called a church. He started with 12 men. And as he began this, it was a structure that they did not recognize as threatening at all. Now, but the time Jesus was crucified, they began to see that there was something to this that was a little bit threatening. But to start with, they didn't even notice it at all. It was no problem. Just leave Him alone. If it be of God, it'll be blessed. You remember that saying? All right, so Jesus begins putting together a structure. There is, now I'm going to say something real important. Write this down. There is no vested interest in the structure. I'm going to say that again. No vested interest. Every other structure in our churches has built into it, because of its institutionalism, vested interests. Men want to be deacons because it's prestige. People want to have a certain Sunday school class. You with me? And the way you get it is go through the nominating committee. Oh, listen, I've been around long enough. I know. And everything that we get going has in it this vested interest. Now, I'm then speaking to you about, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, of beginning put together some new wineskins that I would call alternate structures with no vested interest. This means with no intent to institutionalize. This means that they have the blessing of God to live and the blessing of God to die. You see, 20 years ago, I attended a funeral. Now, I literally did, because it was in the Training Union magazine, and we did it that way. And I came to church on Sunday night, and there was a casket in front of the pulpit. Were any of you living when they did that? Anybody here remember when the Training Union... some of you remember. We had... Now, literally, they don't know how right they were. Training Union was dead. And did you know we never have carried out the body or the casket? It's still there. And it's still trying to self-perpetuate itself. Now, there's nothing wrong with Training Union. But when you institutionalize training, have you ever thought through what you're doing? You're training in order to train so you can keep training folks, so you can get them there to count them, so you can keep training them. Who ever heard of going to school to go to school so you could keep going to school? Friend, if they'd have told me I had to go to seminary in order to go to seminary so that I could keep going to seminary so that I could finally go to seminary so they could count me at seminary, I would have told them to go jump in the lake. And that's what the Baptist people have said to us, folks. They've said, go jump in the lake. Everybody come. It's for everybody. Nobody comes. That's the way it is. Have you ever felt that frustration? Well, my goodness, our people are not dummies anymore. They're educated folk in the United States. And nobody goes to school to go to school to not learn anything and not do anything with it. Did you know that? Your kid wouldn't go to school, would he, if you said, now, you're going to have to go to school till you're 99 if you live that long. He'd say, man, I'm leaving home. Now, let me point out something to you. That does serve some purpose. However, training people should be a non-vested interest program. It should be a means whereby we start with people, as I mentioned to you yesterday, at point A where they are and take them to point B where they can be released for ministry. You know, I'll go to something if you're going to give me something and I can get through with it and take it and go do something with it, won't you? And let me tell you, I can jolly well from experience tell you that the people will come if you want to prepare them to do something. Therefore, I suggest the building of an alternate structure that involves the pastor, the staff, if you have one, other key laymen, and that through the getting together of a small group of people who are spiritual leaders in the church, investing yourself in those people for several months. I would not prescribe how long. But that you pray and seek God's face about the needs of your church and your community and creatively allow God to begin to speak to you, openly share with the church, and begin to put together a way you can prepare people to do the things we've been talking about here this week. Number one, some spiritual disciplines like Max Barnett was talking about. Some plain, ordinary handles that people can get hold of. Number two, put them in a group so they can experience it as a group at the church. See, there's nowhere at church to pray. We don't have time to. We've got to make the records. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's time to go preach now, you know, and it's time to say the blessing. It's time to do this, time to do that. There ain't time to pray. There ain't time to listen to God. You ever have time to listen to God at church? We're all too busy. So, there can be a way in an alternate structure that people can get together and can experience the elements of spiritual fellowship that I shared with you this morning. And as the process develops, allow spiritual fellowship to take place every time the people get together, and they need to get together once a week. Twice a month's not enough. Once a month's not enough. And it can be a part of the church where it's under the supervision of the church, working with the staff and the pastor. And then teach them spiritual disciplines. Now, I've developed something in my life that I felt was important, and I'll share this with you. I do not suggest that you do this. But we first begin by teaching people how to share their faith. Most folks are scared to death about sharing their faith. Did you know that? I've even found a lot of pastors don't know how to do that. To share their faith and to lead somebody to come to know Jesus Christ. So we take 5 days and we teach them how to do that. And when they get through with that, then they graduate and move into what we call spiritual disciplines. Of the basic disciplines of the spiritual life. And they have to do homework. If they don't do homework, they flunk and get kicked out. If they don't come, they can't keep coming back. And they enroll. And after they're enrolled, and we go two Sundays to get them enrolled, then if you want in after that, you got to wait 4 more months. You just can't come. You say, "Ooh, our people wouldn't like that." Oh, listen. People, the lay people here, I'm going to ask you a question. Wouldn't you like to have something at the church? One, you knew you were going to get something. Second, it made some demands and you knew you were going somewhere. When you got through, you'd have something to do with. Would you like to have something like that in your church? Raise your hand. All right? You see, we're looking for this, but it costs a price. I've said the pastor's got to get involved. And let me tell you, I spend as much time of my study time doing what I'm talking about and preparing lessons. I write the lessons. And I spend as much time doing that as I do preparing sermons. Because it's a lot harder to go under the scrutiny of 10 people, and I won't even take a class more than 30 people. Cut the enrollment off. You can't work with that many people, really. But we limit it to 30 people. Prefer it to be 12 to 15. And then they go from learning to share their faith, basic spiritual disciplines. During this time, they are experiencing the elements of spiritual fellowship, the shared life, praying together, studying the Word of God together, making preparation for their ministry. Now let me share another insight with you that I've learned through experience. You can tell people that God's called them to be a part of the ministry, and they believe that intellectually because you can prove it with the Scripture. But experientially, it takes months. And it takes experimenting with the people and leading them and holding their hands and helping them get into it before they really believe it. I had a man one time, a woman, to break out in tears in a class. And she said, "Pastor, do you mean you're telling me you really believe what you're talking about and that I am to be a minister and to do what God wants me to do?" She says, "For X number of years, like 30 years, I've been working with beginners. Preschoolers." She still called them beginners. That's a long time ago. "And I've done that because nobody else would do it. And out of obligation and guilt, I've been doing it." And she said, "I know I'm not supposed to be doing that." And she told me what she's supposed to be doing. And I said, "Lady, you just resigned." And she began to weep. Next Sunday, somebody else had already come forward to volunteer for her class. And she was doing something else God wanted her to do. Now, dear people, we've got droves of folks serving out of guilt. Did you know that? Because there's nobody else to do it. And we have no system whereby we can release people to do what God wants them to do. So we have the spiritual disciplines, and then we go into what I call a very simple thing, practical ministries. Now, I always teach this course. And I will give myself to those people, one in the group, number two in private counsel. I am available through appointments to meet with every individual who will pay the price to go through those classes and sit down and pray with them and counsel with them and talk with them about what God wants to do in their life. And also, I will offer to them the benefits of and the resources of the local church. Let's say there's a young couple God really wants to use in a certain area and they need some training. Well, I just happen to believe the church ought to help pay for that training. Just help them get it. And commit some resources to it. And assist them in doing it. Counsel with them and assist them to do what God wants them to do. Now, if you can ever get people experiencing, number one, spiritual fellowship, number two, developing spiritual disciplines, number three, believing and realizing that God has given them talents and spiritual gifts, and that they can, in fact, be used of God as a part of the ministry of His church in this earth, they get motivated and excited because, you see, they get excited about being motivated by God, and I don't have to keep asking them to do anything. They come to me and they say, "Preacher, you know, God wants me to do this." Now, you've got to counsel with them because some people go off in tangents and, you know, have wild hairs. I mean, you got that to put up with. Just face that. But that's a whole lot better than just a bunch of deadheads, isn't it? It really is. I'd rather have a few mistakes and something happened and nothing happened and just everybody did. So, as they go through this process of practical ministries, we spend time helping them to understand spiritual gifts. But let me tell you something that I have discovered about spiritual gifts. The New Testament tells us about spiritual gifts after the fact and not before. Are you with me? Spiritual gifts were discovered as a result of the ministry being performed by the people of God. And Paul writes about them as he observes them in the people. This tells me that the people of God need to be about the business that God's called them to and experimenting with the things that God wants done in their life to make them worthwhile and to have value in the body and to find their place. And in the process of that, one will discover his spiritual gift. But that is secondary. We have a whole lot of people, if you'll pardon the expression, going around searching and looking for spiritual gifts, and it becomes a bunch of navel gazing, you know. Meditation, where we're looking inwardly and never doing anything outwardly. And there are just a whole lot of folks that say, "Well, I don't have any gifts, so I can't do anything, we just sit." That's a bunch of bunk. God called everybody to be a part of the body of Christ. Did you know that? Every last soul there can be used of God. There's not a one that can't be. And when people begin to get convinced of that, you just start seeing all kinds of new wineskins made. Now, let me ask you something about wineskins to help you get a perspective on the structures. If you were going to make a wineskin and you were a Jew, and you were 43 years old, that's how I'm 42, excuse me, let me don't get ahead of myself. If you were going to do that, and you had to make one, and you had 10 of them from the last 10 years over here on the wall, what would you make that wineskin like? Somebody tell me. Like the other 10. You'd try to improve on it a little bit, wouldn't you? Now, there's a great lesson. Don't get so rambunctious that you want to try to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are a lot of folks doing that, and there are experimental things go on. And let me just also tell you this. I know Peter Lord, and I love that man of God. I know you do too, I can tell that. But most of us don't have one-tenth of the creativity of Peter Lord. Did you know that? If you don't know that, you need to learn that. See, God made him. He didn't even make Peter out of a mold. He just kind of carved him out, you know. Now, don't try to emulate what I am or what he is. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Be what God's called you to be and make your own wineskins. And they don't make your wineskins in Nashville, brother. They make them where you live. Make your own wineskin. And when you start saying that, that's telling you you've got to pay a price. It does take some prayer and some agony and working with the people and agonizing before God to find out what is it that God has this church here for. Discover what that church is there for. Prepare the people. Equip them for the ministry, as it says in Ephesians. And be about doing what God's called the church to do. Make some new wineskins. Amen? Now we can do that. And if God called you to preach, He can use you to lead people to do that kind of thing. And it won't look anything like what Lewis Abbott does or Peter Lord does or anybody else does, Max Barnett or anyone else. It will be what God does through your special uniqueness as a human being. And let me tell you another thing. God will begin doing that same kind of thing through the laymen in your church. And you're going to find that there's some laymen in your church that can do some things better than you can. I like the way Peter does that. I'm going to learn how to do that. That's good. Where are you, Peter? I like that. I really do. You see, there are people. Brother, there are people God has that are storehouses of spiritual wealth in our churches, and all we've done is box them into little cubicles and say, this is the only place you can serve, provided the nominating committee asks you. I can't find anything in this book about a nominating committee. Now, I know we need a nominating committee. You got to have it for the structure to work. But what I'm saying to you is God's not limited there. And there always must be alternate structures. Go back to this. No vested interests. If it dies, let it die and start over. Who's hurt? You didn't elect anybody to anything. You didn't enroll anybody in anything. And if a ministry is formed and God begins to work through the lives of people in a special way in the community with dropout kids, with drunks, with retarded children, or with black people or yellow people or blue people or any kind of thing, whatever it may be, if God blesses that and then it dies, just bless it and let it die. You see, don't institutionalize it because it's a good thing. We've got enough of that to keep going. Now, much of this kind of ministry can work through the WMU and the Brotherhood that are auxiliaries. They are supposed to be and were designed to be ministries beyond the ordinary function of the Sunday program. And did you know that there are materials available at the Home Mission Board, at the Brotherhood Commission, and at the WMU office in Birmingham that has been trying since 1965 to get you to get hold of this. Ladies, you thought they were destroying the WMU. They weren't. They were trying to help you see this. But the thing is, they came at it, I believe, from the wrong motivation of trying to enlist people to do things. God is in the enlisting business and calling people out for ministry if we will but give them the equipment and equip them and give them the handles whereby they can do it. And these are just normal avenues and agencies that many ministries can be going and God can do many wonderful things through the people in the local church. Spiritual disciplines, they're the very same things that we are speaking here about that Max has brought up, that Peter's brought up, quiet time, time with the Lord daily, how to study the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's so much interest in that and there's so many fine ways to study the Bible we're finding that there is need for a course that is in depth, that's even college level, that we've been using lately, of teaching people how to get deep into the Word of God and do an exegesis. And an average layman without any Greek background can learn how to do that. And we have been in the process of actually doing that. And there's great interest in it, just a specialized course in that area. I can eventually see evolving in my own life a series of courses that has a curriculum that it takes 3 years to go through and equipping a layman for whatever it is God wants him to do. And that taking place on Sunday and possibly on Wednesday in a local church. It had to grow to that, but I envision that and have enough curriculum ideas in my mind if we ever get the people to do it. All right? Does that help you with what I'm talking about, spiritual? All right? Any other questions? Choosing of people to come. I may, this is the first group, the pulling together of a first group to get started. I would call it a search group or whatever you want to call the thing. Just searching the mind and heart of God. I personally invite these people by going to them and explaining to them what we're going to do. You may want to use the heads of organizations. That's fine. You might have to do that in your church. But do it any way you feel led of the Lord to do it. But if I speak to them, I say, now I'm going to announce this, and anybody in the church can come that wants to, but I want to ask you, I felt impressed in my heart to ask you, would you be willing to be a part of this group? And then we announce the time, announce it several times. It's very important to announce this kind of thing at church. You're not trying to start a clique, number one. Number two, when you make announcements, that's a time nobody listens anyway. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about everybody coming. Not everybody's going to be interested. And that way, you have no problem of creating a clique. And it is something that is being done with the church, by the church. Generally, I'd begin meeting at the church for that reason, because that gives a lot of people problems when you start this kind of thing. And then out of that, I have found that it is very important to allow there to be some Bible study groups, this kind of thing, even meeting in homes, where you can start people to getting hungry spiritually. See, we're wanting people to have spiritually hungry hearts, and they hear these things that we talk about in the big church meeting, but they're not in an experience where they can experience people who have that hunger. And if they can get in five or six folks around them in a home, and they're praying together, studying the Bible together, they begin to get a hot heart and want to move on with the Lord, and then we just keep on bringing them in that way. I really wish that we had a church where everybody was required to meet in a small group once a week. I honestly wish that we were required. And that as a part of that they had to do the sharing, the praying, the study of the Scripture, and the seeking out of what God wanted them to do in their lives. And if they will do those things, brother, I've been doing it now since 1967. How many years is that? That's 11 years. And I've worked with groups that way all of those years, and I have yet to find a group that has not been blessed of God when I can get them to do those four things. God turns them upside down. He did the New Testament church that way. He's still doing it today. Just let Him do it and find an avenue and a way to let that kind of thing happen. All right? Anyone else? All right. One is, how long did we ask them to meet? Didn't know to start with. But I would suggest to you that you start off with an idea of having, say, 4 or 5 months and trying to come to some conclusion. Speak to the church about it. Searching out the mind of the Lord and what God would want for your church, number one. Number two, I would encourage the beginning of small groups. But see, we make small groups, I do, accountable to the church. Now, there are a lot of problems. A lot of people got problems with small groups. You know that. I mean, I recognize the problem. So we build in and use that principle of accountability. We're helping you, furnishing the materials, this kind of thing, and also are interviewing and working with those that are leaders if it's going to be sponsored by this church. And then we actually require the leader to give a weekly report to the church. And at one time, I had some 40 to 50 of these groups and ministries going on, and it worked so well, I had a written report from every one of those groups on Tuesday morning of every week. People don't mind doing that. They enjoy being accountable. And the way I got them accountable was just had a secretary to call. If they didn't have the report in, they got a call. And do you know, it just took about 3 weeks, and every week we had those reports in, just like that. They wanted to do that, and the reason for that was that as pastor, if they had a need, if they had a problem, I was able to help them or get help for them. That was all. And if we did have an issue to come up that was controversial or a problem, we were able to meet it. And it never did cause any problem. All right? Any other? Well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the building of the body of Jesus Christ. And the pastor, teacher is for, and the others that are listed in that passage, for the equipping of the saints for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I would say to you, instead of being disillusioned about the church, I grow more committed to the church as the body of Jesus Christ every day. Not less committed, but more committed. You see, we have para-church groups, but it is because of the great anemia in the church. Our people are wanting the church to furnish that fellowship and that koinonia. That's what it is. In order that they might be nurtured and grow and be what God wants them to be. And they want to do it, I believe, under the auspices of and the authority of and the direction of God's called, chosen pastors and leaders. I believe that. I think that's what people want, dear brother. And He gave pastors, evangelists, prophets, the pastor teacher, in order for the laymen, the saints, to be equipped for the ministry of the church. See, I am not the ministry of the church. I am a pastor. Primarily, my job is to equip people for the ministry in that local body and in that community. Now, it does come to my mind that the ministry of the church is not to be 90% to ourselves and 10% to the world. I think it's to be the other way around. That the ministry of the body is not only just to itself, but to a world. It is a redemptive ministry, and to lead people in that fashion. All right, any other questions? Now, also, let me say this. When I use the word small group, I use the word small group in reference to the ministry of a man named Jesus and what happened in this book and not what happened in the United States in the last 10 or 12 years. Okay? It's biblical. And brother, let me tell you, there's not a better pattern to follow than the way Jesus did. There just isn't. And I don't know where we got the idea. I just may be a heretic. I don't know. But I'd rather be a heretic and do it the way Jesus did it than not to be. And I know the problems because I've caught with a lot of pastors and counseled with them where they've had problems because of all kinds of spurious things taking place. That does not have to be in a church where the spiritual climate is the way God wants it to be. Because there is respect for the authority of the church and the authority of the pastor and the authority of what that church teaches. And there is a willingness and a desire to be accountable. And it's that unaccountability and maverick thing that gives you problems. Be what God's called you to be. Stand where God's called you to stand and dare to teach it the way the book says teach it. And brother, they'll want to be accountable. I believe that. All right, yes. The Hood Commission, the WMU Commission, and also the Home Mission Board have many materials actually giving you practical handles, and they will even give you counsel to come out in your churches and in your state denomination to help you as groups to understand how to implement this. And all it is the implementation of ministry around groups, which is what we're talking about. Do you ladies know about these materials that are part of WMU? Raise your hands if you do. You tell some of these pastors about them. Well, they haven't seen them. They're collecting dust over in Birmingham and Atlanta. I've seen the dust on them, and they've said, oh, please get somebody to use them, you know. And they're excellent material. Nothing wrong with them. But they need to be put in the hands of God-called people. Not taken and say, well, you go do this. See, God might not want that brother to do it. It's the motivation. And Peter was talking about earlier, and I see how God puts things together in a marvelous way, The motivation for what we do comes from knowing God in communion with Him and then discovering what God wants in our lives. And when this all begins to take place and people grasp this in the church, it's just a great explosion for God. And worship time becomes a time of celebration and a time of praise where we're just seeing and hearing what God's doing in God's body. And that, to me, that's just exciting, brother.
Brother, I wasn't going to say anything.
Right. And let me say this. See, remember I said I don't knock any of the programs. The point is, if it becomes just neglected and stereotyped and it takes leadership, it takes spiritual leadership and the use of the man that God has put there to help see this nurtured into being. And fellas, I guess as pastors, what I'm saying to you would be this. There's more to the job you've been called to than visiting the hospital, visiting the newcomers, and preaching on Sunday, and meeting with committees. There's just more to it than that. And it's involved in that process because, see, you're able to use church training, as we've been talking about here, and it does work, and God blesses that, equipping the people. Call it what you will, but that it's there for a purpose, and it got there for a purpose, and it's a wineskin. And there's no advocation of throwing away the old wineskin in the passage. The passage says, just make the new wineskin to allow there to be new life being breathed into it.